Take your Bibles, please, to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. First Kings 17 is where we'll be. Need to make sure I know where the Kleenexes are. 1 Kings 17. The title of my message this morning is Go to the Brook. Go. Is that? Yes, sir. Okay. Go to the brook. We're going to read the entire chapter and go through in 1 Kings 17 this morning. And the story is about a man who just shows up in the Bible. We don't hear about him anywhere else. We don't know his pedigree. We don't know really much about his family. God just says, appear. And that's what he does. He comes on the scene in the Bible in 1 Kings 17. His name is Elijah. Now, Elijah is spoken about in the New Testament more than any other Old Testament prophet. And yet, he never wrote one book. We are not told anywhere in any of the writings of all of Scripture that Elijah was the pen that the Holy Spirit used to write any book. But yet, though he didn't write Scripture, he's got a great deal of it about him in here. We're going to learn about that in Elijah's life. Go to the brook. Let's begin reading in verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Title of my message is Go to the Brook. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask for your guidance and wisdom during this time that we're together here. I pray that all distractions would be set aside and our hearts and minds would be focused on that which you have to teach us. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will guide us into all truth. Lead us. Help our thoughts to be brought under the captivity of Christ and what we say and what we meditate on. This morning, I pray that you would be honored. Again, be with our dear pastor as he's away. Thank you for him, Lord. Protect him. Keep him healthy. May the devil and his angels stay far away from us. Help us, Lord, in our time that we're here together. Guide us in the study of your word. Father, teach us today. Thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Go to the brook. We're going to learn in our story here that in a nation that required by law to care for its prophets, God turns to ravens who were unclean and a widow, a foreigner from Jezebel's home territory to care for Elijah. Go to the brook. If you're taking notes here, number one is the word standing. Standing. It says in verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite, who is of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab. Now, who's Ahab? Who is this man that Elijah is standing before? Turn over, if you will, just look over the page to 1 Kings 16. Notice in verse 30, we'll learn who Ahab was. 1 Kings 16, notice in verse 30, and Ahab, this is the same guy, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him, and reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. Notice what it says. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. That's the Ahab that Elijah is standing before. A man who the Bible says provoked God to anger. That's a dangerous position to be in. And Ahab said, God, I don't care about you. I want to worship Baal. In fact, it says he made a house for Baal. He made an altar there. He reared up an altar and he made a grove. It was like a worship cemetery, if you will, a garden together. And that garden, that area, that was what he created to worship a false god. And Ahab provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger above all the other kings that were before him. And that's who Elijah is standing before. His standing. It says, he said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. Whoa, let's stop right there. Because the only person that Ahab recognizes is Baal. He wants nothing to do with God. He wants nothing to do with this Jehovah, this Yahweh that's been in the Old Testament that they know about. And Elijah's saying, Ahab, what you're thinking is wrong. Because as the Lord God of Israel liveth, it's not a question. He's saying, hey, I want you to think about this. Elijah is stating a fact. The Lord God of Israel, yeah, he's alive. He's living, and that Baal that you're serving, you're going to find out something, because God versus Baal, Baal's going to lose. It says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. He stood in the presence of Ahab, but he was more conscious of his presence before someone else. He said, Ahab, I realize you're the king. I realize what you say goes. I realize if you make a law, there's nobody that can be above it. But Ahab, I want you to know that I serve someone that you can't see. I'm standing before you here, before you now, Ahab. But the God that you worship is not real. I stand before someone who is real and he's alive. Your Baal God is dead, but my God is living. And I stand before him. Yeah, I'm standing before you, Ahab, but I've got a message for you. I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to believe me, but that's okay. You don't have to believe right now, but you'll see. He stood in the presence of Ahab. And what did he say? Before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years. That's a long time. We read in our scripture reading that it was 3.5 years. Now, it doesn't say that there's no rain. There's no rain. But it says there's no dew. There's not even going to be the slightest bit of moisture. Nowhere on the ground. No rain is going to come. The clouds are not going to empty their drain and pour out anything. There will be no rain. There will be no dew for years, but according to my word. How could Elijah say that? Because he stood before the God of heaven. And when you stand before the God of heaven and God gives you a message, you can stand before any king and you can say, God said this. This is what God wants you to know. This is what God wants you to learn. This is what God wants you to understand, Ahab. And guess what? Before I stand before you, I stood before my king. I stood before my God because my God's alive. You go out to your grove and you worship that Baal, which is very interesting. We're going to learn who Baal was and what Baal did. There will not be dew nor rain. Now, why is that important? Because Baal was often called the sky god, lowercase g. He was the god of the weather. And so he said, Ahab, the god that you serve, who you think controls all that stuff, guess what? There's not going to be dew nor rain for years, but according to my word, you can pray as much as you want to Baal, but it ain't going to happen. Because I stood before my king, and there will not be dew nor rain. Why? Because God was going to teach them a lesson. That you don't trust in the God of the weather. You can't control the weather. Wait a second. Elijah did. How? He prayed. You know that prayer can do anything that God can do. Prayer. Elijah prayed, that's what we read in James. Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. You talk about an immediate answer to prayer. He prayed and God said, I hear that prayer, no dew nor rain, but according to your word. How did that happen? Because he stood before the God of heaven and he said, okay, Lord, I'll be your mouthpiece. Whatever you want me to say, because I'm going before the king, what do you want me to say? Well, you tell him this. Okay, God, I will. We don't see anywhere that Ahab or that Elijah cowers. We don't see anywhere that says, well, Ahab, and I know you serve this, you know, your God. I respect your God. But, you know, I know that, but, you know, I serve a God too. And he didn't hem and haw. He said, I stand before the God of heaven and he lives. And because I prayed, it's not going to rain. And you're going to see what God can do. This is someone who shows up on the scene. We know nothing about Elijah before. He shows up and says, I've got a message from heaven. And this is what's going to happen. Now, all of that's taking place, okay? That's your first word, is the word standing. Elijah, he wasn't merely the prophet of the drought. He was the cause of it. He wasn't just the one who was prophesying when there's a famine. No, he was the cause of no water. God tells him to do something now. In verses 2 through 7 is the word solitude. Is the word solitude. Notice in verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. We'll stop there. He stood before Ahab and he said all that he said, and God said, okay, Elijah, time to go somewhere else. Is the word solitude. This is where I get the title of my message, go to the brook. So what does he do? He says, I want you to go east. The sun rises from the east. I want you to go east, and I want you to find the brook. Oh, you know where it's at. You've heard about it before. Maybe you've seen it on some rough maps, but I want you to go to the brook Cherith. And when you're there, you're going to do something. You're going to hide yourself. You're going to be protected. You're going to be concealed. God told Elijah to go to the brook. And as he's there hiding himself, that word hide, it literally means to conceal himself. He was to hide himself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. You know that God led him one step at a time. Because when he woke up, he said, you're going to go stand before Ahab and this is what you're going to say. Okay, the next day, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, now I want you to go somewhere else. He didn't reveal the whole plan. God always gives you enough light to take the next step. And it's your job to obey. If you disobey God, do you want to be like Ahab and provoke the Lord God of anger to anger? Disobeying God is a sin. It's not just wrong. It's not just evil. It's a sin to disobey God. Ahab, you know, I'm sure that he probably said, maybe he said threatening words to Elijah. Maybe he said stuff. Well, now listen here. Don't you talk about my God that way. My God's the sky God. You want to see I can rain? I bet it'll rain. Maybe there's a little bantering going back and forth. God says to Elijah, Elijah, you're going to go hide yourself. You're going to go to the brook. I don't think that going to the brook was just to protect him. I don't think it was, because now he's got a target on his back and Ahab says, fine, my God versus your God. Let's have a war. I don't think it was that. I don't think it was just that Ahab wanted to end his life. I think there's a deeper reason, part of it, why God tells him to go to the brook. It says in verse 4, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. He's going by the brook. If you've ever been by a little small stream, this is not some big wadi. This is not some giant river. This is not some huge, vast amount of water. No, it's a brook. Just something small, something little. You know what was there? Fresh water. You know what was there? Quietness. He was alone. No one else is going with him. He doesn't have a servant. He doesn't have a maid or a mistress. He doesn't have anyone that goes with him. He says, I want you to go by yourself. And I want you to go to that brook. You know where it's at. I want you to find yourself. I want you to conceal yourself, hide yourself. Yeah, probably for protection. But as he's going there to the brook, it says not only that he was to go there, but God did something to the birds. It says that he commanded the ravens to feed him. Commanded? Ravens? This is a totally foreign concept to Elijah, because there are things about ravens that were important in the Old Testament that makes this valuable. Ravens. Ravens were birds of prey. They fed on dead things. They were scavengers. We would kind of liken them to maybe vulturistic today. They didn't have a good diet. They ate off the dead things. They were birds of prey. According to Mosaic law, they were also unclean creatures. They were unclean. This was not one of the clean animals that they could be a part of it, according to that. And also, think about it. A raven? What can they fit in their beak or in their feet? Not very much. They could bring very little. They're not going to bring some picnic basket full of stuff. No, they're going to take little things. And the ravens themselves, doesn't the Bible say that they're fed by God? The birds in the New Testament, the sparrows. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and yet not one of them falls to the ground, which your heavenly Father knoweth? The sparrows that we see out there. And God says, you know what? I'll take care of the ravens too. I'll take care of the birds, the things that are unclean, the things that people don't think are significant. Guess what? I take care of those too. Yeah, Ahab, there's going to be no rain. Oh, but Elijah, I want you to go to the brook. And while you're there, I've already got it all set up. I made reservations for you. You go to the brook, you hide yourself. God can make his creation serve his purpose. And that's what he does with the ravens. It says in Psalm 50, verse 11, this is God talking, I know all the fowls of the mountains. That's what God says, Psalm 50, verse 11. And we also know in Job 38, 41, that the ravens cry to God when even they don't have food. So you're telling me, that these ravens, God commanded the ravens to bring food to me? Really, Lord? Nowhere do we see that Elijah's, ravens? They're really. Thou shalt drink of the brook. He had a constant supply of something to drink. It would have been the purest water. This stuff, I wish we could have bottled this. Man, this would have been good. Drink of the brook. And I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Verse 5. So he went. He obeyed. He didn't sit down and have a discussion with God. God said go, and he said okay. He obeyed. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Now notice, when he's there, he doesn't know when the birds are coming. He doesn't know when they're going to show up. He doesn't know if he gets 3 meals a day or 7 or 1. He doesn't know. He was dependent every day on what God said. And when he got up, he said, okay, Lord, I did my best. I hid myself. I tried to keep an eye open in case Ahab's men are going to come. But, you know, I'm looking out. Oh, is it safe? I'll go get some water. Okay, where are the birds? How did the birds know where to find him? God told him where to go. He was to hide himself, but you can never hide enough from God. And no matter where you are in this world, God can find you. He knows where you're at. And he said, I want you to go hide yourself. He didn't tell him where to hide. He didn't tell him what to do. He just said, go hide yourself. Be by the brook. I will supply you with everything you need. I've commanded ravens. The ravens will do what I tell them to do because I made them, so they're going to do what I say. And they're going to bring you bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. I want to know where they got that bread. Isn't God the God of miracles? How do we know that those birds didn't fly up to heaven and God says, here, a piece of manna, I want you to take it down. How do we know that? We don't know. Where did they get their bread? I don't know. But all creation is subject to the Creator. And when he knows all the fowls of the mountains, they do his bidding. It says in verse 6, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. But it doesn't end there. Notice verse 7. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. What God told him to do, where he told him to go, now it stopped. And the brook dried up. Wait a second, Lord. You brought me here. You told me to hide myself. You told me to bring up the brook. But there's no water. Now what am I supposed to do? Elijah doesn't have a pity party. He doesn't say, well, you brought me out here. Now I'm going to die. How can the birds bring me water? How can that happen? Oh, God says, I can take care of that. I think God was trying to teach Elijah the value of the hidden life. Because I can tell you what's about next to happen in the next few verses would never have happened if Elijah had not gone to the brook. It is always your public life is not as important as your private life. And what you do in private will display itself in public. And what we're going to see here is that I don't think that God took him there just to protect him so that Ahab wouldn't kill him, because God's got a whole long line of stuff for Elijah to do. I think that God was teaching him, Elijah, you've got to learn to depend on me. You've got to learn what it means to go to the brook. I'll supply you with everything you need, but you've got to learn to depend on me. You've got to learn that when you pray for something, I'm the one that supplies it. Listen, God is the source of everything, and anything else is just a resource. God is the source. And so everything else that we rely on, that's a resource. But God is the one who's the source of everything. But notice, if you will, in verse 8. Notice in verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him. God's got a new journey for him. In verses 8 through 16, I want you to write down the word supply. The word supply. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded, there's that same word again, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Let's stop there. In a drought, you're going to ask a widow woman to go get water for you, Elijah, when you're the one that prayed for rain to stop. I don't think Elijah told her that he was the cause of the drought. Yeah, it's my fault. Oh, by the way, can you get me some water? He didn't tell her that. You know what he's going on? He's going on the basis of what God said. You go to Zarephath. You go there. I commanded a widow woman. Not just a widow woman. A poor widow woman. The most unsuspecting person who could have taken care of a prophet. God says, she's going to supply for you. She's going to take care of you, Elijah. You know, sometimes God asks us to do things that don't make sense. But it is not our job to question why to God. Our job is to obey. What if Elijah would have said, no, God, no, 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 no. Get me something better. He could have been like Naaman. What do you mean? In the Jordan, I gotta go 7 times? Come on, couldn't you give me something better? Do you want healing, Naaman, or do you just want power and prestige? And what are you looking for? Do you want healing? Well, then do what I say. He sends her to a poor widow woman, it says in verse 11. And as she was going to fetch it, He called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And as she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth." It doesn't say, "As the Lord my God, as the Lord our God." No, no. No, no, Elijah, I see you. You're differently dressed. You're one of those Israelites. I see it. Your God, as the Lord God of thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful. I got what I can fit in my hand of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks. That's how poor this lady is. And that's how bad the drought's been, that she doesn't even have enough moisture on the ground for a tree to grow, for it to die, for her to get sticks so that she can go home and bake something for her and her son. It's their last meal. She says, "I'm making it and we're going to die. This is it. This is my last meal. I've got nothing else left." She says, "I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not." Fear not, or the idea of do not be afraid, is mentioned 365 times in all the Bible, one for every day of our dear. Fear not. God didn't give us the spirit of fear. It never says to not be afraid, okay? I want you to say that. There are things I'm afraid of. It doesn't say to never be afraid, but God didn't give us the spirit of fear. Oh, what was that? Oh, they're out to get me. Oh, this, oh, what are we gonna do? Oh, how's my finances gonna work out? Oh, what's my health? Oh, no, that's the spirit of fear. God didn't give us that spirit, but a power and of love and a sound mind. How do you have a sound mind? You bring your thoughts to the captivity of Christ. And that's what he did. He said, young lady, don't be afraid. You have nothing. How could he say not to be afraid? Because he talked to God. And God said, no, this is what you're going to do, and I've commanded. Don't you think that he learned? Well, God said he was going to have the ravens, and they were going to feed me. Sure enough, they came morning and night. I didn't know when they were coming, but I knew God was going to supply. So if God says I'm supposed to go to another city, if God says I'm supposed to go somewhere and a poor widow woman's going to sustain me, oh, young lady, you ain't got to be afraid. Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and after bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Notice verse 15. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. It wasn't just the evening meal that was it. She obeyed and God supplied. God took what was naturally in her hands and God did something supernatural with what she gave him. You know God can do that to you. When that offering plate goes by, what do you put in there? What's left over? In 1863, our money had "In God We Trust" put on it. It was unanimous by Congress, 13-0 vote. "In God We Trust." And sometimes I feel like in money we trust way too much. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need our money. He wants our heart in the spirit of giving. It's better to give than it is to receive. It's better. God says, I'd rather have an obedient heart than someone who sacrifices all the time. Oh, I gave this. God is more concerned about what you have left over after you give than what you give. God owns everything. God owns your whole paycheck. Don't think that you own it. Well, I worked. Well, who gave you the power to work? Who gave you the job? Who gave you the ability? All of that stuff. Remember, God is the source. Everything else is a resource. This young lady, she said, "Elijah, I don't get it. I got one meal for me and my son." She's thinking, what does she have to lose? Well, make him a meal too. And I mean, we're going to die tonight anyway, so it's it. I mean, as I might make one meal, well, I guess we'll split it three ways. I mean, I don't know how much an Oreo cookie can split three ways, but we'll try it. You know, we'll do it. You know where he's at? You know what town this is? Zarephath. You know what Zarephath is? Jezebel's hometown. This town is the heart of Baal worship. right in the center of Zarephath, is a gigantic area to worship a false god. Right there in the middle of town. And Elijah says, hey, listen, there's a God in heaven. You don't have to be afraid, because you know what? You know what he told me? He said, we're going to be okay. He said, he's going to provide for us. He said, he's going to do that. Verse 16. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. A very serious shortage can be turned into a supernatural supply. This young lady, she saw something she'd never seen before. She got to experience something. Why? Because I think Elijah learned this when he was at the brook. I think that Elijah knew that God was going to provide for him, and he knew that he would sustain him, and he knew that he would take care of his needs. Hudson Taylor says, don't you think that God knows what he's doing? Don't you know that every morning God's people wake up with empty stomachs and huge appetites? Don't you think that God can feed you? That was Hudson Taylor. He started the China Inland Mission in China. And do you know today that that is still going? It's been said that over 2 million people have come to Christ because Hudson Taylor said, I'm going to go. I'm going to give my life for the Lord. Is that too big a sacrifice? I don't know. You tell me. Jesus didn't have to die, but he did. I readily admit, I don't understand that kind of love. While we were still sinners. I mean, I'd die for my best friend. I would do that. But I wouldn't do that for my enemies. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That was the love that was displayed. And I think Elijah, I think that he learned that God was going to sustain him and provide for him at the brook. Ladies and gentlemen, go to the brook. Go to your brook. Go to a time where you just hide yourself and you just sit down. I remember growing up, they called it your quiet time. You know, in today's world, there's so much noise. I'm not talking about what's on the road and what's flying in the air. Yeah, that's noise, but there's a lot of noise out there. Can you just be quiet and listen to God? Because Elijah would never have been able to go to this lady and say, listen, I know God. I know him. I mean, I don't know. Maybe he tells her because he's staying at her house. Maybe he tells her, can I just tell you where I came from? I'm going to tell you what God did for me. You know, that's a good testimony to tell others what God did for you. That's a good testimony. Heard somebody say, well, I didn't get saved the way Spurgeon got saved. I never got saved by Hudson Taylor or D.L. Moody. I never got saved like them in a shoe shop. Or I never got saved like that. Whoa. Well, that's their story. What's your story? You know, the same way that you got saved is the same way that Corrie Ten Boom got saved. It's the same way Adoniram Judson got saved. It's the same way that your parents got saved. It's the same way your pastor got saved. Same way I got saved. It's the same gospel. And the Bible says that Jesus came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. Are you lost here today? You say, well, I know where I'm at. Do you really? Yeah, I'm in Madison, Wisconsin. Great. Do you know where you're going? Where are you? Are you lost? I think that this young lady, this widow, I think she's sad. She's a widow. Her husband died. Clearly, he left her very little because she doesn't have this huge inheritance and she doesn't have this gigantic bank account that she can go to and say, you know what? If I want that today, I'll just get it because my husband left me a whole lot. No, she's got hardly anything. You know, that God can take what little we have and he can multiply it for his glory. Really, really, in America, we are very blessed. We are so blessed. But even the little that we have, we think it's no big deal. Well, I'm telling you, to God, it's a big deal. But this young lady isn't done. God's not done with her yet. You know that God just doesn't teach us one lesson. He teaches us more. Because I don't know about you, but I have a lot to learn. So God needs to keep teaching me through different circumstances, through different people, through different experiences. Well, guess what? This lady's going to go through something that she's never experienced before. Notice, if you will, in verse 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. In modern medicine, he's dead. There's no breath. His life has been taken. Maybe it's because of the famine. Maybe it's because they have no food. Maybe it's because there's been a drought, remember? Everything's been dried up. That whole evaporative process, God just said, I'm going to take the water and it's not going to be there. No dew, no rain, nothing for 3.5 years. And we are told here that this lady, her son is dead. She's already lost her husband, so she's already buried one man, and now she's about ready to bury another. Can you imagine? Imagine the pain that she's going through. Imagine the hurt, the turmoil, the ache. If you've ever lost a child, you know what this feels like. You know the anguish. You know the pain. Not only is stuff not going well in the economy, now she's lost the only thing that she cherishes more than the house that her husband built. Her son. Her son is dead. Notice what it says in verse 18. And she said to Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? She goes to Elijah and she said, Elijah, are you here? Is your God stuff, your religious stuff, are you here because you're here because of my sin? She thought that maybe it was her sin that killed her child. You know, sometimes there are big decisions that we parents can make that can adversely affect our children. Dads, before you make a major decision, think how it will affect your family. You do not make decisions isolated by yourself. What you decide to do has a waterfall effect. And it will not only affect you, but it could affect generations later. Generations. Your decisions are important. And she says, Elijah, are you come here because my sin? Are you going to call it to remembrance? Did I do something wrong that caused this? What does Elijah do? Verse 19, and he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode, that's where he stayed, and laid him on his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon this widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? You know what Elijah does? Elijah doesn't say, oh, honey, it can't be because of something you did. Maybe it was him. I don't know, maybe he ate some bad berries and he's dead. I don't know. Maybe, you know, maybe he stepped on something and now he's got tetanus and, you know, he died from that. Or, you know, maybe, I don't know, maybe he doesn't make any excuses. You know what he says? He says, just give me your son. And I can just picture she's holding her lifeless child and she's saying, Elijah, are you here because I did something wrong? Is this why my son is dead? He doesn't make any excuses. He doesn't say anything. He says, give me your son. And you know what I think Elijah did? I think Elijah did the only thing he knew how to do. Give me your son. And it says that he took that son and he walked up to where he was staying. He went to his room. And notice what it says. He says in verse 20, and it doesn't say that he whispered. Doesn't say it was a quiet voice. It says he cried. He cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, Hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? You know what Elijah did? He asked God if she was right. God, did you bring me here? Is this woman's son? Is he dead because of something she did? Elijah didn't presume to know the answer. He didn't make up something. He didn't try to soothe it to the young lady. He just said, give me your son. And he takes him up and he prays. He cried unto the Lord. I think he prayed loud enough so that she could hear. Because she's down there on the lower part. He went up to the second level. And it says that he laid that boy on the bed. I have to believe this. That Elijah, as he got up every day, he already had the supply, right? He's got the cruse of oil. He's got the meal. They're well fed. So they know that they've got food. I have to believe that Elijah had a special place in his heart for that little boy. I have to believe that. We're not told that Elijah's married. We're not told that, you know, he has anyone with him. He's by himself. If you've been alone for a long time, companions are good things. And as he's looking at this little boy, I can just imagine the hurt in his heart as he looks at the mom, because I'm sure that they had conversation and she would tell him about her husband. And, oh, he was a good man and he worked hard and he did this. And, oh, I miss him so much. And then now her son is dead and he takes the son. I have to believe that there was a hurt in his heart too, because as he saw this little boy, he's thinking, God, did you really bring me here? Is this lady's sin that caused her son to die? He's praying. He does the only thing he knows. How did he know how to do that? I think he learned it at the brook. I think the quiet time by the brook, I think that God was teaching him. Remember, your public life is never as important as your private life. And God said, I want you to go. I want you to hide yourself, Elijah. I want you to be there by the brook. I don't think God told him what was coming next, because God doesn't often do that. God says, I want you to go here, and I want you to get everything you can here. I want you to study. I want you to learn. I want you to learn about me. Because God's thinking in his mind, because Elijah, I've got other lessons that you're going to need to learn how to pray. What's it said in verse 21? And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times. And cried unto the Lord and said, oh, Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Why did he pray 3 times? I think it's because God wants us to know that he's not a genie. That we don't just pray one thing and get what we want. God's not a microwave and just, oh, I'm just going to, you know, do this. Oh, you prayed, boom, I'll get it. Oh, you prayed, boom, I'll get it. You prayed, boom, I'll get it. Why did he pray 3 times? I think God was teaching him that there is importance in continual, fervent, effectual prayer. If there's someone that you love so dearly and they're lost, they don't know the Lord, do you just pray 1 time and say, okay, God, you heard me, that's it? No, you plead with God. I have to believe that as he laid that child down, and the Bible says he stretched himself over. I don't think he physically laid on him. Maybe he did. I think he just put his hands down on his head and he said, Lord, won't you save this kid? I mean, kids are kids, right? They get in trouble. They can be loud and messy, or they can get on your nerves. I mean, they're kids, right? But kid's got his whole life ahead of him. He's thinking, God, would you just restore this child's soul? Would you do it? Verse 22. This is my favorite phrase in the whole thing. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. He heard him. He heard Elijah's prayer. What does it say? And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. You know what Elijah did? God answered Elijah's prayer exactly as he prayed it. Exactly. And you know what? other than praying three times, it was immediate. It wasn't just, well, like, you know, he's going to be there. It wasn't days like Lazarus. It wasn't, you know, quite a moment of time. He stretched himself three times. I don't know, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. I don't know. I don't know how long it was. Half hour. I don't know how long it was. But as he's praying, can you hear the mom downstairs just crying because her son's dead? And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him, and he revived. I want you to know that this spot right in the Bible, this is the first time it's ever happened. This is the first revival in the whole Bible. No one has ever died and come back. This is the first one. How did Elijah know to pray for something like that? How did he know? I read the Torah, and, you know, I've been different places. I know about Moses and Abraham and all that stuff. Well, that's never happened before. How many times do you pray for things that have never happened before? God, I need you to do this. Well, that's never been done before. Well, great. God's a God of miracles, and God can do things. And I am telling you, this is a miracle. Because what happened? And the soul left him. Elijah prayed, and the soul came back. When you die, your soul leaves you. It's gone. It went somewhere. It didn't be annihilated. It didn't just disappear. It didn't go poof and it was totally gone. No, it went somewhere. And he prayed and said, God, won't you revive this kid? Is it his mom's sin? Maybe it is. I don't know. But Lord, would you forgive it for her? She's hurting, Lord. Won't you revive this? And the Lord heard the prayer of Elijah and that child. You imagine, honest truth, I have to believe that it surprised Elijah too. Oh, he's awake. Oh, you know what I think God taught Elijah that day? Prayer works. That you can pray about things that have never been done before. You can pray about something that is so heavy on your heart. This had never been prayed before. And Elijah's praying for something that was right in front of him. Okay, Lord, this is my situation. Here's what's going on. I need you to intervene. Well, God did. Verse 23. And Elijah took the child. Oh, I love this. Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber to the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, young lady, look at this. See, your son's alive. He lives. I think that woman was so happy. She was so overjoyed. How do I know that? Well, notice what she says in verse 24. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this, I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Elijah, I know that your God's real, because when I was down in the lower level, I heard you crying. I heard you crying out to your God. I heard you asking him, please, you didn't have to do that for me. He's not your son. You don't know us. You don't know who we are. We're not in your family line. We're not in your lineage. You didn't have to do that for us, but you said that God commanded you to come here, and you told me about the story, about how God said a widow woman would sustain you, and that's us, that's me, and you didn't have to do that. But Elijah, I know your God's real. What has to happen in your life for you to realize that God is real? What has to happen? I don't know. 3 weeks ago, my father-in-law almost was in heaven. Today's the first Sunday he's back. I'm glad for that. God didn't have to do that. When our pastor was there at midnight praying with the family, we just asked God. God, he's never had a heart attack before. Will you heal him? God did. I don't know why God did that. But I'm asking you this question. What does God have to do in your life for you to realize that God is real? What does he have to do? Slap you upside the head to say, listen to me. I'm real. Elijah, you know how he could do this? He went to the brook. He spent time with God by the brook. And God communed with him, and they talked together. And I think God taught him some things about himself that he would never have been able to do. Why would Elijah pray for this kid? Why would he do that? How did he know how to pray? Well, he went to the brook. He went to the brook. Your last blank, if you're taking notes, is the word service. Is the word service. First, he stood before Ahab. Well, he stood before God before that. And then he went into solitude. He was all by himself. He went by the brook. And then there was the supply. God supplied for that widow woman and her son. Now her son's dead. And Elijah said, oh, listen, God's going to take care of this. It was service. I read this story and I have to think to myself, Lord, where's my brook? Where's my brook? Where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to go to get alone with you? What do you have to teach me, Lord, in private, so that when I go out, wherever I go, so that what you teach me in the classroom, I can use out there? Where's your brook? Go to the brook. You can never spend too much time with God. It's worth it. It's a great investment. You'll be dividends beyond this world. But it's not done. Notice 18, verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain. We're not going to read the rest of chapter 18, but you know what chapter 18 is? Elijah is going to challenge the priests of Baal. 450 of them. He's going to challenge them. How could chapter 18 happen if chapter 17 hadn't happened? He would never go out and say, listen, get your God together, we'll make an altar, and you do all that stuff. Do whatever you want, but my God's bigger than your God. Do whatever you want. Come up with whatever you think. It doesn't matter because I know my God lives. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. You know that every song we sang today, every song that we sang during our service is written by Fanny Crosby. Every song. She was blind. She could have said, I'm giving up. No. She said, I'm going to serve God. My question to all of you here today is, where's your brook? Maybe you're here today and, you know, you talk about Elijah and you talk about, you know, Elijah's so confident that he knows God and Elijah's so, you know, so in tune with God. And maybe you don't know what that's like. Maybe you're here and you say, well, I'm kind of like that widow woman. I feel poor. I don't have much. I don't know where I'm going to get my next meal. I barely have anything. I don't know. And maybe you're like that boy who he's going to die and his soul's going to leave because someday you will die. And when you die, you will go somewhere forever. I want you to know that the God before whom I stand right now, I want you to know that God loves you and that he cares about you and that you do not have to be lost anymore. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? From drowning? No. Saved from financial demise? No. Saved from hell. Hell is real. It's a literal, real place. And Jesus talks more about hell than he does about heaven. I think so that he can tell us hell is real. It's not just some figure of an imagination. It's not some place that we talk about. It is real because the Bible says it's real. And you don't have to go there because that cross right there, Jesus isn't on it. The crosses where Jesus is on there, that's not my Jesus. My Jesus came down off the cross. He was laid in a borrowed tomb. Guess what? He hid himself. And when that stone was rolled away, it wasn't to let Jesus out. It was to let us look in and say, he is not here. He's risen. He's not there. And the Bible says right now, he is at the right hand of God the Father, and he is praying for us. You ever think about sometimes you go through something because of the prayers of the Lord Jesus? If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I invite you to learn about God. He did die 2,000 years ago on a Roman cross. He really did. He didn't have to, but he shed his blood so that you could have remission of sin. It's a free gift. I'm not asking you today to join this church. I'm not asking you today to put any money in the offering plate. I'm not asking any about that. I'm asking, do you know where you'll spend eternity? Eternity's a long time. We will all spend somewhere forever. If you're a Christian here today and you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, here's my question to you. Where's your brook? Where's your brook? You decide how much time you want to spend with God. You decide. Don't let the world decide. You decide. That's a lot of noise. All I know is that this is the most precious thing that I own. Right here. This right here. And if everything is taken away, if I go home today and my house is burned down and it's all gone, I will still be richer than all the money in the world. Because I have something that lives forever. My question to you, dear friend, where is your brook? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we've been able to look into your word and we've been able to read it. I pray, dear God, that you would guide and you would direct. Thank you for these dear people, Father. I ask that you would bless them. You would guide them. Lord, there are many needs in this church today. I know there are. There are needs that no one else knows about but you. I pray for these dear people, Father. I pray that you would impress upon all of us to know where we can go to spend our quiet time with you, what brook we can go to. I ask, dear Father, that you would work in a special way if there are those that are here that do not know you as their personal Savior. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would draw them unto yourself. I pray, God, that you would make us more like you. Thank you, God, that you will.